Hey, good morning, good morning. Well, let us pray, and then we have some science things. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you that my thermostat's fixed. Thank you that we are all brought here together to learn from you and your word. Lord, would you block out distractions so that we can focus on what you have said and believe it wholeheartedly in Jesus' name. Amen. As providence would have it, we're going to look at Exodus 20 and 21 a couple times. There'll be a slew of other verses, but you know, when it comes to flipping back and forth and back and forth, we're going to look at Exodus 20 and 21. That's the most densely located spot. But I'm not going to start there. So why would that? That wouldn't make any sense. All right, so today we're going to talk about the first foundational level of science, which is theology. All right? Theology. So this is one in the hierarchy of science that I talked about last week. And much of this, but not all, because that's how, you know, this works, is from this book. This is the actual library copy. If you're intrigued by anything I say, you can go check it out. It's called The Ultimate Proof of Creation by Jason Lyle. He's spectacular and highly recommended. And so today we're going to talk about the theological foundations for science. All right? And presuppositions and worldview. In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." And in Romans 5, verse 10, Paul says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So the Bible, in more places than just this, separates those who have a renewed mind, renewed heart, are a new creation in Christ from those who are still dead in their sin and their trespasses and are actually enemies of God. And so, what is a presupposition? Those of us who believe in God, who believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we should believe it and not act like we don't believe it, even if they want us to not believe that or pretend for a second that that's not true. God made this place. He's here. He's all around us. He sees us. We should never pretend as though in the beginning God didn't create the heavens and the earth. So, presuppositions are assumed at the outset, before any investigation of the evidence. They are presupposed and control our interpretation of the evidence. So, as a biblical example for presuppositions, Exodus 20, verse 15. It's very short, but very, very important. "You shall not steal." Okay? And so we are not trying to get philosophically robust with presuppositions. They're just things that are assumed to be true. So if God says, "You shall not steal," that means that if I go and take Matt's book, I steal it, it means it was his to begin with. It's really not that profound, is it? That means that he can have his things and I have my things. So we can have personal property. So a presupposition to "you shall not steal" is that you can actually have things that you can call your own. Of course, you want to steward those things well, and every gift, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So we are, in a sense, you know, stewarding what God has given us, but also it belongs to us. We should steward it well. As a more cultural scientific example of a presupposition, have you heard of the let's just call it an animal at this point. Lucy. Has anyone heard of Lucy? Sound familiar? Yeah. All right. Lucy lived a long time ago. If you look in a textbook for public education or at a secular university or even a museum, Lucy will have eye whites. Lucy will be walking similar to how we walk. okay? That's the presuppositions behind Lucy for the secular people is that she is one of our distant ancestors. All right? When I looked up information about Lucy on Answers in Genesis, she did not have whites in her eyes, and she was definitely not walking upright. Okay? And so the presuppositions for those who believe the Bible is that Lucy was an ape or some sort like that, right? And so the two, we the believer and non-believer, will interpret the same evidence differently based on what we believe about what the Bible says or what we believe about how old the earth is. Like I said, we believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The majority worldview in science is an atheistic, naturalistic materialism, which means they don't believe, well, that there was a beginning, okay? The Big Bang caused this stuff, but that doesn't necessarily mean that was the beginning. That just was the Big Bang a long time ago. There was a quantum fluctuation in the ether or something like that, and now we have all of this stuff. Or it was a smoldering mass, and then it went boom, and here we are. Okay, so not necessarily in the beginning, but way back when a boom created Earth and humans. All right, so if we rephrase Genesis 1:1, you can see the differences in the presuppositions to our worldviews. Okay, so as Christians, our worldviews should be shaped by what the Bible says, without apology, robustly, and forthrightly. Okay, so I'm going to get a little spicy here. I tried to think of what is the most offensive thing to our culture that the Bible has said, okay? Now, there is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, John 14:6. That's pretty offensive. Do people find that offensive, Josh? They yell at you and what the and not the rest, okay? Well, I tried to go potentially even more offensive. So here we are in Exodus 21, verse 21. About to get real. All right. If a man strikes this male or female slave with a rod, and he dies at his hand, he shall be punished. If, however, he survives a day or two, no vengeance shall be taken, for he is his property. That is pretty bad. Right? And so, people will come to the Christian and say, I don't want to believe in this God. Look what he said. But what do we believe in our heart of hearts? God said this to his people Israel right after the Ten Commandments. We want to stand unapologetically that God, that this is okay. God said it. We should believe it. That settles it, as someone famous once said. All right, but as for a scientific example, Exodus 20, verse 11. This is the verse that convinced me that the world is young. Because I think it says it pretty clearly. Verse 11 says in Exodus 20, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Do we believe that? Even though very smart people in other places in the world who dress better, have more degrees, can talk over my head, say that that's a bunch of hogwash. Do we believe it? For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. So, for our worldview, we want to believe this whole thing, even the hard parts, even the parts that make us look weird or different than the culture. To make you feel better about your weirdness for believing this book, I've been reading a Time magazine issue on climate change. I don't know why I signed up for this, but it was at the store, and I bought it. Okay, and I read a lot about climate change because I have to teach it, and so I was like, I want to hear the popular opinion about climate change, and boy, am I getting it. But I've been challenged by this Not that climate change is necessarily real, but that for a full issue and countless sources on the internet, or maybe people you know in real life, really think that the Earth is going to have a catastrophic end in about 10 years. Have you heard this? Now, is this something they should be ashamed of? Or does this sound familiar to things that Pastor Daniel has been preaching? Right? The cause is different. But based on their presuppositions, we are ruining the world. And they are not ashamed to say it. Now, I don't think we're ruining the world. I don't think God would allow us to mess it up, right? He knows we're sinners. He knows we're going to sin, all right? But if we are ashamed of what the Bible says about the future, that's a problem. Here's a quote from someone of recent note. See if you know who this is. Is this person ashamed of the Bible? Let's think. Quote, "The primordial history of Genesis 1 through 11 includes elements which, if taken literally, would be so extraordinary as clear as to be clearly false. Take, for example, magical trees with fruit that, if eaten, would impart the knowledge of good and evil or immortality, or the presence of a talking snake that tempts man and woman to sin." Anybody know who it is? This game that we're playing here all of a sudden? Do you know, Logan? No. That would make sense, wouldn't it? Anyone else? I will quote Sagan later. No, it was William Lane Craig. Someone who defends the faith, or at least in his version, tries to defend the faith, seems to be afraid of Genesis 1. Well, in this case, Genesis 3. Hopefully you aren't. So, the battle isn't necessarily over different evidences that help our case scientifically and not their case, or their case and not our case. Anywhere from climate change to the age of the universe, the battle is actually over what the evidence means, how to interpret that exact same evidence. So let's consider the Grand Canyon. Please raise your hand if you've been to the Grand Canyon, and I will be jealous of you. Okay, great. Hopefully it's one of those godly jealousies, you know. Hopefully one day, Lord willing, I will get to go. Was it spectacular? Was it jaw-dropping? Okay, yeah, great. Those who believe the Grand Canyon is very old, geologists would call uniformitarians. You want to say that out loud? Uniformitarians. There we go, okay. All right, so the Grand Canyon, according to the uniformitarians, which just means that what we see today, All of the processes that are happening right now have been happening for millions of years, and so that's a presupposition that the present is the key to the past. No big worldwide events have happened like we know there has. So they would date the Grand Canyon anywhere from 1.7 billion to 55 million years old using radioisotope or radiometric dating. The Grand Canyon was carved out by the Colorado River over these millions of years, and now we have something pretty to look at. Actually, we can't call it pretty because we're just evolved things. So pretty is pretty a thing if we're just evolved apes, right? Now, those who reject uniformitarianism are called catastrophists. It's a better, more exciting word, isn't it? Catastrophists, yeah. Okay. The catastrophists would look at the Grand Canyon and see these layers. They're very clear that there are layers there, right? There's no fossils between the layers. There's some places where the rocks are folded. If you went out back and Josh and his muscles got a rock and tried to fold it, it wouldn't fold. It would just break. Right? Right? how did these rocks fold, right? Well, Genesis says there's a worldwide flood. There's more bendable, and when the rocks are saturated in the water and they're laying down, they're much more pliable than they are when they are hard, which is the assumption for those who think the universe or the Grand Canyon is very old. So when you come to a non-Christian, it might be fun, and it has been fun in the past for me, to argue about the evidence, to bring these things to light, and maybe the Lord will use it, right? But at the end of the day, we are arguing over the same evidence, and so we need to get beneath, lower, more foundational with their beliefs to show them that they're actually the foundation they're resting all of their thoughts and all of their beliefs on, their worldview, makes no sense. Okay? So trying to convince an unbeliever of the evidence for a creator assumes what we call neutrality. Okay? So if I step into their worldview and throw the Bible out, and I try to convince them, look here, look at this evidence, look at this evidence, then they've already won. We've taken God out of the equation. God has spoken here. And what Pastor Daniel would endorse is this biblical apologetics. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. This is the word of Christ that will open the hearts and minds of people. And they already know there's a God. We talked about that last week. If we're trying to convince them there is a God and they already know it, it's a hard road to walk. Okay, so I'm going to spoil the book, but it's okay. He spoils it in the second chapter. All right. So what is the ultimate proof of creation? All right. First, we want to look at the opposing worldview. If a worldview has internal contradictions, it cannot be entirely true, since contradictions cannot be true. Okay? So, we are talking about logic. Okay? There's the law of non-contradiction that we will talk about next week. I don't want to get too much into this. But it says that something cannot be both true and false at the same time. As a for instance, the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The Quran says that Judas did it, right? So Judas actually took Jesus' place, which is ridiculously unchristlike of Christ not to go to the cross. And so I tried to point this out to some friends in college that it can't be both. You can't, universalism can't be true because the Bible says that Jesus was on the cross. The Quran says that Judas was on the cross. So Jesus cannot be both on the cross and not on the cross at the same time. Okay? So it's the law of non-contradiction. So if we can show and open someone's eyes that their worldview has contradictions, hopefully the Lord would use that. But also, again, that's an evidence. And so we have to rely on the Spirit of God to open their hearts and renew their minds. And here is the ultimate proof. If biblical creation were true, we could not know anything. If biblical creation were not true, we could not know anything. So we actually have the only worldview that makes any sense all the way down. Logically. Now, to the non-Christian, what I'm saying is absolutely utter foolishness, right? The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. Okay? The claim from many scientists is atheism, right? So that's why I'm kind of talking about that a lot. But this also can apply to those who believe in other religions, Mormonism, Islam, and all the rest. Okay? So those who deny biblical creation must assume parts of our worldview in order to make sense of their worldview. This is pretty interesting. Okay? I was talking to, actually, the guy that got me a job last summer, really, really trying hard to be a consistent atheist. He was doing almost a good job. Okay? And so we try to get down to the nitty gritty of what in the world he's purporting here. And I said, okay, he values his truck. If someone steals his truck, you know, is that good or bad, right? Well, he didn't want his truck to be stolen, so he would turn them into the authorities. Great. Well, then I placed him in somewhere where the authorities doesn't care about his truck. Right? The sense of justice, I tried to say, you can see it. You know no one should take your truck. It's your truck. You shall not steal. Why are you mad about it? You're just a matter, a bunch of chemicals fizzing around. And why are you mad about the person taking your truck? Right? Well, he did a dodge little thing to try to get out of that one. Hopefully, the Lord will use it one day. But in his worldview, the highest authority he could appeal to is the state. And if the state didn't care, he was out of luck. All right? But he knew there was a problem. So he was assuming the Christian worldview. He was assuming private property. He was assuming that stealing is bad. Right? Now, if two people he doesn't know steals from one another, who cares? But once it becomes personal, once it's our stuff that's being taken, the secular atheistic worldview, it's just stuff, just matter. What's it matter to you? All right? Dr. Lyle puts it this way. It's like trying to argue against the existence of air while breathing in and out the air all around you. Right? So if I was up here telling you that air didn't exist, all the while I have to breathe in that air and push out that air so that I can actually vibrate the air around me so that it gets to you or to the speakers, that would be ridiculous. That would be silly. Well, that's what happens sometimes. They have to assume our worldview. This happens with morality and the problem of evil. I tried really hard to find it, and I couldn't, because I think the scientists that I watched a few years ago got caught up in the Me Too stuff, and they took all those things down, right? But I watched one of the four, I think Lawrence Krauss is his name, one of the four big atheists about 5 or 6 years ago, right? He had a TED Talk. Don't go looking for it, because I can't find it. I think they just scrapped the whole thing because he got canceled, right? But he started talking about how, the first 2 minutes, he's like, okay, there's evil in the world, God can't exist. Okay, let's just get that out of the way, let's go on from here, right? And then, I remember this so vividly, because I never watched these TED Talks, right? And I watched this one through. And then he proceeded to go through, okay, there are millions of billions of stars, right? And we're still pretty unique in the universe, all right? But there's probably infinite universes, right? Apparently, because if you roll the dice enough, you can eventually get, sixes 6 billion times in a row. That's the idea. If we increase the odds, right? So the odds are that there are hundreds of billions of stars in the universe, right? So if all of those hundreds of billions of stars, there's got to be one planet at the exact right spot like we are, at the exact right tilt like we are, with the exact right amount of water, with the moon going around it, right? That the lightning struck the primordial soup just like it did for us, and eventually there's got to be human life there, right? Well, Earth is so special that they're not as excited about that idea as they used to be. Carl Sagan said, "The universe is a pretty big place. If it's just us, seems like an awful waste of space." As promised. Well, as we've looked out into the, not me, but as, you know, scientists have looked out in the universe, we say, wow, we are much more special than we realized. What are we going to do about this? I have an idea. Maybe there's infinite universes. This way, we can be here, and it still makes sense. Doesn't make any sense. All right? So even though there's absolutely no evidence for these infinite universes, I think it was Lawrence Krauss, he was talking about how, all right, there's infinite universes between a universe that exists out there where there's absolutely nothing. There's nothing and it does nothing and nothing happens. Right? All the way through till where there's everything and there's life everywhere and everything happens. Right? And then he goes through all the different possible universes to where we have absolutely no choice about anything and it's all determined for us. All the way through to, you know, just a cosmic fireball burning and nothing can happen. And he proceeds to say, after beginning the talk, with, there is evil, therefore there's no God, he says at the end, you know, our universe is near the best possible one because our choices matter. Completely undermining his original assumption that evil exists, therefore there's no God. And then he's like, but we're in one of the best ones. It's insane. Okay? And so if we are looking at the atheistic, naturalistic, materialistic worldview, there's a problem of evil. But the problem isn't on our side. The problem is for them. Because if there's evil, then we can define it. We can look to some standard. What is good? What is bad? We have that. They do. They don't. And so when they get mad and huffy that you steal their truck, they have nothing to point to. Another example, the ultimate proof of creation, the one illustration is the laws of logic. We will get into next week because that is the next layer on the foundation of theology is logic and how all of this stuff works together. All right, last illustration is the uniformity in nature. Those are big words again. Uniformity in nature. This is called the inductive principle. Simply, it just means the future will be like the past. Okay? Hopefully you brushed your teeth yesterday. Right? And tomorrow you expect the toothpaste to come out of the toothbrush the same way it did yesterday. You don't expect to have to clean up a mess, right? But in the atheistic worldview, there is no reason to believe that the future will be like the past. There's no reason to believe that how gravity works on Earth or around our sun is going to work that same way out in other suns and other planets out there. But yet, these assumptions are made by those who study astronomy that it's going to work the same way. Why would we think that unless there was a creator who is orderly, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, whose character does not change? All right? And so there's been some philosophers, secular philosophers, who have struggled with this openly. I think Hume was one. And it's a problem. Why can we think that the future will be anything like the past, philosophically, without scripture? They don't come up with very good answers. All right? So science has a set of preconditions. All right? And all of those preconditions are met by the Bible. On page 63, Dr. Lyle says, science experimentation would be pointless without uniformity. We would get a different result every time we performed an identical experiment, destroying the very possibility of scientific knowledge. So the goal for science is that, like I tell my students, all right, you do a report. They are all over the world, right? So they do a scientific lab report on this, that, or the other, and they should write it so that someone or their classmate across the world can recreate it, can do the exact same thing, and if they find the exact same thing, that affirms what they've, you know, what the original findings were. If we don't have uniformity in nature, if it would behave differently in all different places, we can't do science. How do we put all of this together if it's different in China than it is in America? All right? So science requires these repeated trials to affirm or deny. They call a testable hypothesis. In fact, science can't actually prove anything. A hypothesis can only be falsified. That's probably for a different day. All right? And like I said earlier, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can set our presuppositions on Scripture, set our worldview on Scripture with the belief that the universe here, as well as in the nearest star, as well as in the nearest galaxy, outside of ours, it's going to work the same way. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." So God's character provides the foundation we need for a creation that is ordered. I need to look this up, but I'm going to say it anyway. Einstein, I do enjoy Einstein, his theories and whatnot, okay? He was developing an equation, okay? And trying to piece together, he's a theoretical physicist, right? So using math to kind of make predictions and prove things, and then we actually found out later that he was right about most of what he did, right? But at the time, we didn't have the instruments to do so. So Einstein developing this equation, and he's really not feeling what's coming out of the math, you know what I mean? And he's like, man, this is all up to chance. And while I don't think he was a Christian, he did believe in some deity, and so he's like, there's got to be a constant in here somewhere. A mathematical constant is just, you know, a number that stays the same no matter where you are, okay? And so he just throws a constant in based on his worldview. Not because he thinks, you know, mathematically or scientifically it should be there, but he just throws it in because he doesn't like the conclusions of if it were all up to chance. All right? So he got a little flack for it at the time, but later they found out there is actually a constant within that equation, and he was right to put it in based on his presupposition that there is a God and that there is some constant things out there. And there's all sorts of different constants throughout the universe. There's a gravitational constant. The speed of light is constant. And these constants are a problem for atheists because not only is Earth unique, but our universe is now unique. Because if the constants for gravitation or light or other constants that exist out there, if they were a little tiny bit different, then life as we know it wouldn't be able to exist. So we need more universes, right? We need universes where all of the gravitational constants that, you know, 0 through infinity exist. And then there's infinity on top of that and infinity on top of that. All right? It's kind of fun. But from the Christian worldview, God's character provides us an ordered creation. Not only that, there are creatures that can go out and study that creation. That's us. Right? We are made in His image. No other animal can do this. And we can use logic and reason and math, and we can go out into the world to study what God has made and learn more about Him. All right? So like I've said, secular scientists try to explain these things by more and more and more and more and more and more dice rolls. Okay? Or more and more and more and more and more coin flips. If it's all chance, and that's what they say evolution is random chance mutations in our genetic code. If it's all chance, we just need to keep flipping the dice. Nope, we don't flip dice, do we? Keep flipping the coins. All right? And so we need more worlds, we need more universes in order for this to happen. Okay? So hopefully you've been encouraged that the Bible actually makes sense of this. Now there's lots of other verses that we could have pointed at. But ultimately, whatever those verses are, go find them out. Go stand on the scriptures. You might sound foolish, but then again, the word of the cross is an affront to the world. It is foolishness to those who do not believe it. And so we not only have the only book that God ever inspired, we not only have the Holy Spirit, one part of God within us, but we actually have the only consistent worldview out there that makes any sense all the way down. So hopefully we can go out and stand on it, believe it, study creation, and benefit from the world God has made. That's all I got. Questions or comments? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We thank you that in the beginning you created the heavens and the earth. We thank you that one day you will create a new heavens and a new earth. Lord, in the meantime, would we read your book? Would we study what you've said and believe it with all of our hearts? Would we also study creation? Study what you have made, because it reflects your character, your eternal power and divine nature. And God, when someone very smart who has arguments that sound really good comes along, would we never be ashamed of what you have written? Would we never be ashamed of what you have said and what it means for our lives, but would we stand on it confidently, even the hard things, even the things that they would laugh at us or call us names, would we stand on them boldly? Thank you for this time and this day. Would you bless us as we sing, hear from you, take communion, and all the rest. In Jesus' name, amen.